Good evening.
Can you hear me? Yeah?
Okay. Well, you are probably wondering, who is that? Well, for those who don't know me, my name is Raul Diaz. I'm the youth pastor of the high school. And Pastor Thomas is under the weather, so he's asked me to fill in for him tonight, which is always a privilege and honor. So that was my first thing in my thing, tell people who I am. But we are going to pray, and obviously we're going to pray for Pastor Thomas, but we're going to pray also for Michael Muniz, who's been in the hospital and with cancer. And right before service started, Pastor Bill told me that things are starting to kick back in. The organs are starting to fire up again, so we're going to pray for healing, as Pastor Bill has been praying, and also for Ernest Rodriguez. He will be going undergoing treatment for a brain tumor. So a lot going on. And let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for tonight, for this place, for everyone that is here listening online, also watching. We thank you for the privilege that it is to open your word, the words of eternal life, and come before a God who hears, a God who sees, a God who heals. And Lord, our prayers for Pastor Thomas with the flu, and Kaylee and Willa as well, that you will heal them, that heal Pastor Thomas and keep the family safe, healthy. I pray, Lord, for, I thank you for Michael Muniz. Things looking up, I do pray for your hand of healing to be upon his entire body. And Lord, if it's your will, to give him many, many more years of life. Be with him. For Ernest, going through those rounds of treatment for cancer, I just pray you sustain him, you give him strength in his body, and be with him, be with the family as well. For the many things going on here in our nation and around the world, Lord, we know you are the God who is in complete control, and you turn the hearts of the kings whichever way you want. So I pray that you would, Lord, give wisdom to all the people making decisions all throughout the world. In such an uncertain time we live, we thank you that we can look up to you, knowing that you know it all and you are in control. As we look at your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that everything that I say would only be from you. Remove, Lord, anything that is not. And I pray that the next few moments, that your spirit will move freely upon every heart and every mind here and watching online, that, Lord, every distraction, anything from our week, from our days, from anything, will just flee, and we will just hear from you. We give you this time. We pray, have your way in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you turn your Bibles with me to John, the Gospel of John, that is, chapter 4. And as you turn there, tonight we're gonna see a story that is rather familiar with probably most of us, if not all of us. And as I look at this story, there's many things that Jesus will do or does or did, whichever one you want to put in there, that can relate to me and how I look at things and relate to us. And I think this text we're going to read, it's there's a lot of conviction in it, and there's a lot of encouragement, but there's also a lot of challenge as we see the Lord just doing things that were not necessarily tradition in with the times and in the culture of the time. So we're going to see a different type of approach as it relates to the culture of the day as Jesus engages with a Samaritan woman. And, you know, in the days that today, in the days that we live in, the culture we are, I don't think it takes a lot to see that there is a ton of weird division all throughout this entire land. And if you take it beyond our borders, you can see countries. There's just so much prejudice, as people just fighting, and You know, it's not any different than when Jesus walked this earth. There's a lot of people that didn't like each other. You read all the Old Testament, there's a lot of fighting and wars and all of that. So Jesus brings in our text tonight a different approach to those who perhaps we don't agree with. So I titled my message tonight, A Satisfying Drink. So have you ever been really thirsty? You're like, yeah, Raul, it's Texas. Of course, we are thirsty all the time. It's January and it's like 70 degrees. We're still thirsty, right? It's supposed to be cold. But, there's times that you're just so thirsty. And you, as I probably talk about this, you start getting thirsty right about now. You go like, yes, and your mouth is dry and your tongue gets stuck to the roof of your mouth. You're like, I really wish I could have a cold water. You know what I mean? Like, you've been there, right? Be it running or just stepping outside in the middle of August, and you know the feeling. And I remember a few years back, it was late May, and I was here in Fort Worth, not far from here, working. And I was working on top of a gas station. You know, a gas station, the canopy, you know, they're metal buildings. There's not a lot of insulation. I was on top of it. Very smart guy. And I was working there literally probably six, seven hours. That was not planned, guys, okay? But it was. And I remember my two coworkers were underneath the canopy. They're in the shade, and we bought all this water. And I was just so thirsty that they literally were throwing bottles of water up to me. And I would just grab them, chug them, and keep working. And after like 2 or 3 hours, I realized, my goodness, all the bottles were all over the place. I'm like, I have not had to use the restroom. Why? Because I was sweating just as fast as I was drinking. That's how thirsty I was. And I was just drinking enough water to keep up with the moment. So as we look at our text tonight, as a backdrop to our text, in chapter 4 of John, Jesus had just had the conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3, where he met at night with him, Nick at night. You know, that whole thing. And he told them, some people got the joke, some didn't. And Nicodemus at night, Nick at night. Right? So that's when he told them, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you must be born again. For God did not come to the world to condemn the world, but, you know, the world through him might be saved. And after that conversation, we leave chapter 3. John is now asked in chapter 3, hey, are you, is Jesus, what's going on? And John is like, hey, I must decrease, he must increase, you know. And as we begin chapter 4, Jesus is with his disciples, and he is now headed from Judea to Galilee. So Jesus, if you know, he liked to hang out in Galilee a lot. Capernaum was his town. He was a beach guy, I would think he was, okay? In fact, he found his disciples, right, on the coast, right? John and Peter and all those guys. So anyway, all that to say, let's read verse 1. Chapter 4, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea, verse 3, and departed again to Galilee. In verse 4, and this is a verse that has to stick in our minds throughout our entire time tonight, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. So Jesus no doubt says it's time to go. We are very popular now, right? He's like, it's going to get really, the game is going to move a lot faster now that I'm more popular than John, if you will. So he's like, let's roll. Let's go. The religious leaders obviously are not happy with him. And you know, he's like, let's go back to Galilee, but we need to go through Samaria. So before we get into the story of the Samaritan woman and all that, I like to just kind of bring into our mind's eye a little bit of background on what a Samaria and Samaritans were, okay? So kind of just put it all in context. So Samaritans were a mixed race of Jew and non-Jew. So when the Assyrians, I'm going to give you a lot of historical stuff, but it's part of the the whole picture. When the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom in Israel in 722 BC, they exiled most of all Jewish population, removing them from the land. And all they left behind were the lowest classes of society. 136 years later, the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and follow a similar policy. So basically, they're basically getting rid of the poor, the messed up people, the low-class people, right? Babylonians and the Assyrians did it. And this ones left behind intermarried with non-Jewish peoples who slowly came into the region of Samaria. And the Samaritans emerged as an ethnic and religious group. So already, we kind of get the picture. It's like, they were conquered, low-class people here, Babylonians did the same. They intermarried with non-Jews and Jews, and as an ethnic group, there is the Samaritans. Now, because the Samaritans had a historical connection to the people of Israel, right? They were kicked out. Their faith was a combination of rituals and the law of Moses, so they kind of had like a different spin on the whole religion thing. And they put together a lot of superstitions, so they were into like territory stuff, and that's all going to come into play as we talk to the woman at the well when she starts flexing who she is and all that. And most of the Jews in Jesus's time despised the Samaritans, like, we're better than you, we are pure blood, and you guys are a mix, and you guys claim to have our religion, we got it right. Does that make sense? You can start now painting in your mind's eye the division there. And they disliked them more than the Gentiles. So they liked Gentiles better than Samaritans, the Jewish people. And they had some strong opinions about Gentiles, let me tell you. Because they were, religiously speaking, half-breeds, who had an eclectic faith. The Samaritans, this is what really did it, and I learned this recently, they built their own temple to Yahweh, to God, right? In Mount Gerizim, which is going to come into play in a minute here. But the Jews burned it to the ground in 128 BC. So, see, the Jewish people did not do themselves a lot of favors trying to no, they build their own temple. It's like Mount Gerizim, we got it, which is where a lot of things happen, you know, historically in the Bible. And they came and they burned it down. It's like, no, you're not going to worship Yahweh here. It's not your mount. It's where we are, because we are the ones. So, needless to say, that act by the Jewish people did not help their relationship. So, if you know where in your Bible maps, you can see where Judea is and where Galilee is, and then Samaria is right in the middle. So, in my mind's eye, I picture like going to Waco and having to get to Denton, right? You have to go through Fort Worth, right? 35. Well, the Jewish people will go around Samaria. So it's like you going to Dallas. Why would you go to Dallas, first of all? But you coming up and then going through Dallas and coming up 35E and then dropping into Denton. That's what they would do. They would take that detour because they would not even walk through their land. That's how much they didn't like them. So again, when Jesus says in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria, then all of a sudden, the guys, the 12 with him, and remember that he had some people walking with him, they go like, wait, seriously? Like we need to go through Samaria? It kind of brings a whole new meaning to the story. So verse 5, it says this. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. This is old city of Shechem, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So, again, it's good for us to know the location and the time and the significance of Jacob's well to kind of get a complete picture of what we're talking about. So, we're going to talk a little bit about the well. So, again, Sychar was the ancient city of Shechem, in a very strong, symbolic, historical place for the Jew. I'll give you a few of the events that happened there in Shechem. This is where Abram First, you know, when he came into Canaan from Babylonia, that's where he came, Shechem, number one. Also, Abraham built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. And this is Genesis 12:8. This is also where Joshua made a covenant with Israel, renewing their commitment to the God of Israel and proclaiming, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You find that in Joshua 24. This is also where God first appeared to Abram in Canaan and renewed the promise of giving the land to him and his descendants. This is Genesis 12:7. Two more. This plot of ground is the one that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We just read that. The land that Jacob had conquered from the Amorites with his sword and bow in a battle that is not recorded for us, but is you can read about it in Genesis 48:22. And lastly, this is also the place where the bones of Joseph were eventually buried and they were carried up from Egypt. That's in Joshua 24:32. So, all that to say, a very important and a lot of symbolism in historical geographical place, this well, this Shechem, right where Jesus is now coming to have a pit stop. And as I wrote in my notes, maybe not a pit stop, but a well stop, because he's stopping at the well. And that was a bad joke again. So, the sixth hour, which is noon, Jesus is tired. Jesus is weary, but he still needed to go through that area. So, verse 7, with all that, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus was a rabbi or a teacher. So at this time, a rabbi would not speak to a woman publicly. That was looked down on. It wasn't in the law written or anything. It said that was their tradition, let alone a woman from Samaria. So we start to see here how Jesus is going off the script. This is what we do. Still right here. This is what we don't do that. We do. Jesus is like, oh, I'm going to go talk to a lady by myself because the guys are in town buying food from Samaria. It's like, okay, there's a lot of things here, Jesus, that you're doing that we're not comfortable with because this is not what we do. Why are you talking to that lady, right? One would say. Jesus here begins to show us that traditions, this is how we do things, they're not relevant to him or when the Holy Spirit moves in somebody's heart to do something. You could probably tell stories how you know when you go, it's like, well, this is a program, we're gonna do this, we're gonna get here at 5, we're gonna leave at 6, and we're gonna, and then the Lord moves, he's like, no, you're not gonna get there at 5, you gotta get there at 4, and you gotta stay till 8 because the Spirit is moving. I get that in my mind's eye, and this is not my notes, so this is probably the Lord, but I was we had a youth camp back in October, and it was a very fruitful youth camp. And you know, camp, Pastor Cisco, Pastor Hector, and I primarily plan every 30-minute increment of that camp, right? Because when you have 60 kids in a big land, if you don't keep them busy, they're going to do something, okay? And I remember the Sunday night, the last night, we were done with all the schedule. We had them all in one place. Paul, you were there. And so were you, Davian. And we were done. The leaders were playing games. And let the kids be kids, right? We're done. We taught. We prayed, we did priestly duties, like Nacho Libre would say, and we're done. We had a plan to send them to bed, and we're done. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, four or five kids start singing. No, they start praying. We're like, that's not our kid. That's not usually what they do, hold hands and pray. I'm the youth pastor. I'm telling you, that's not what they do. Then that group of four became like 10. And then one of them started singing. And we, all the leaders, we're playing games. We don't know. So they're full of new wine. I'm kidding. We were like, what is happening here? I'm sorry. And then became 15 and 20. And before you know it, 90% of the kids were locked in arms, singing worship songs. Hands were up. I mean, kids that are not very, emotionally prone, we're like, what is happening here? Again, we, the leaders, are like, what? And then they go, hey, leaders, join us. Join us. I'm like, sweet, we're coming. Yeah, why not? Let's sing about Jesus. This went for about maybe an hour or two. I don't remember. And then we're like, what happened here? See, we had a plan. We're done, 11 o'clock, go to bed. The Lord is like, I'm going to pour the Holy Spirit upon these kids. And you have no control over it. See, we're going to go off script. And I was taking videos and everything. All of us, the leaders, they are crying. Everybody's crying. And we're crying. And we're like, because the Lord's moving. See, when the Lord is in it and he starts moving, he can go and talk to a woman from the enemies publicly and be like, give me some water. Wait, what are you doing? You don't know. See, it's good for me to learn from this, that I can get, this is me, not you, I can get so locked in into 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And my wife is here and she can tell you this. Yeah, that's you. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And leave no room to see what the Lord might do. So he tells the lady, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. This is the mentality I invite all of us to have, even me, to not be so boxed in on this is how we do things. We want to be led by the Lord. So if he tells you, go talk to your coworker and buy him a taco, then you buy him a taco. If you have a $20 bill and you see a person at the CVS, it's like, in Jesus' name, here you go. You do it. You never know. You just don't know. But the Lord will put it in your heart. So, verse 9, this is when we get to see a little bit more about this lady. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Texan, ask a drink from a Californian? Oh, no, I'm sorry. I was reading Pastor Kendall's version of the Bible. Redo. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So where then do you get that living water? Are you greater? This is a funny question. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as well as his sons and his livestock? So a lot to unpack here, but right from the get-go, we can tell that this lady, this Samaritan woman, is following suit with the culture. We don't deal with you. You are from there. I am from here. You guys burn our temple. This is Jacob. And you guys know, Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Are you greater than Jacob? It's a funny question, but she doesn't know. She's doing it in ignorance, obviously. But she tells us, she is saying, we're better than you. Don't talk to me. And when Jesus starts telling her about this living water and all that, she's like, ooh, she's thinking about the physical. Now, when Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, I mean, I could just picture Jesus' face, not his expression. I don't think he was like, if you knew who you're talking to, lady. Let me tell you, I think it was more a very loving look because he knows everything about this lady. He knows how broken she is. And we're going to learn in a minute how broken she is. And she's like, if you knew the gift, who's the gift? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus could have immediately flexed. He's like, well, you say greater than Jacob? Well, let me tell you about Jacob. Before Jacob was, I am. Oh, yeah, I created Jacob. Lady, you see the strength in your body and the air you're breathing right now? It's because I allow there to be air in your lungs. I control. Remember in Daniel, God who holds your very breath in his hand? Your heart is beating, lady, because I'm allowing you to breathe. And you're giving me sass? You're spicy? Seriously? He didn't. See the meekness and kindness of the Lord, because he needed to go through Samaria. Not to flex and beat someone down and tear him up and be like, let me tell you what's up, lady, you're going to hell. No. He has so much patience, so much kindness, so much love for this person that he never flexes. He goes like, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is asking you? You'd be asking me. He's like, well, wait, but what? You don't have a bucket. It's like, lady, you're not getting it. See, he could have been like, we're done here. But no, he is so patient with her. And I can be so many times like this lady. I can say, I have no dealings with you guys from across the street. I have no dealings with you guys that work in that department at work. I have no dealings with you guys who go to that church. They have weird doctrine. I have no dealings with you neighbors who are sinners and party all the time. I have no dealings with you. Oh, we don't talk. I can be like that. I can be like, I'm going to invite people in my bubble that think like me and look like me and believe like me and walk like me and like me. Those are the people I hang out with because they're like me. And I'm going to be so exclusive of who I surround myself with, that when someone outside my bubble that doesn't dress like me, look like me, drives the car like I do, has the same beliefs, talk to the hand, hit the wall. We don't have dealings with you. Oh, they moved from California. Well, so do I. Yeah. You just change your license plate in your car right away when you move to Texas, and you might have a friend or two, okay? I made the mistake of keeping mine thinking I would make friends. That didn't work out. But it's good to look outside the box, to be inclusive as opposed to exclusive. So they don't look like you, great. They don't believe like you, awesome. Talk to them about Jesus. How about, don't talk to them about Jesus, just be kind to them. Just love on them, because love never fails. So you're never gonna go wrong when you love someone. It doesn't matter what they believe in, who they vote for, what kind of orientation they are, because that's the thing, trust me, I deal with the youth all the time. Doesn't matter. Love will supersede that, and they will see, they will know you're my disciples because of your love. Jesus, in patience and kindness, in verse 13 says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Years ago, I heard someone teach from this text. And I have not forgotten it. He said, put that text, verse 13, in front of every desire, every goal, every wish, every aspiration, every fill in the blank. And know that if that's what you're looking for to satisfy your soul, you will be thirsty again. When I get the job, you will thirst again. When I buy that car, you will thirst again. When I move from an apartment to a house in the suburb, you will thirst again. If those are the things that you're looking to satisfy you. When I get married, you will thirst again. I'm kidding. When we have kids, awesome. You will thirst again. Probably more so because they're expensive. When the kids move out, you will thirst again. If those are the things you're looking for to fulfill that void. If Jesus is not, if you are not content with Jesus now, where you are now, poor, rich, graduated, married, single, divorced, sick, healthy. If you're not content, I didn't say joyful, haha, I'm so glad I don't have any money. No, no, content with Jesus now. Nothing, nothing, material, position, wealth, relationships, nothing will fill that void. You and I, we will thirst again. If you drink of that water, Jesus said to her, you will thirst again. My first pastor, Joey Baran, some of you may know who he is, maybe not. But anyway, he was in California. And he grew up, and I tell this story because it ties into the text. He grew up in the coast area in Southern California, wanting to be the best in the world at surfing. And he became really good, really good, really good. 1984, he won the Pipe Masters in Hawaii. In fact, the Calvary Chapel magazine, the previous edition, had his picture. They were all here, all over the place. And he tells the story because we're friends. Like I'm friends with Joey. No, no, he ordained me, right? I've heard the story a million times. He says that when he won the Pipe Masters, and there's videos about it, he comes through this big wave, and poof, he does the Tiger Woods, yeah, and all that. And then he wins, and says that the cameras rolled in, and they gave him a trophy, and everything is like, and he is right there. Everything that he worked for all his life, he reached it, and it started to rain in Hawaii. And the camera people go like, our equipment's going to break, so they take off. And then the trophy, they go like, sorry, we got to take that too. And he said that in minutes, it was just him at the beach on a rainy day. Everything he looked for, his entire life, it lasted a few minutes. And he went into a big state of depression where he ended up in an insane asylum, a straitjacket. That's when the Lord saved him. And he was looking for that trophy to fulfill his entire life. And he quickly realized he was thirsty again. Because things don't do it. Okay, well, that's Joey Rill. Well, you think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Did he have money? Rich young ruler kind of gave that away. And even then, he's like, to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was obviously, or he thought of himself being a very ethical person. He said, well, keep the commandments. Okay, well, I kept those from my youth. Do not murder, adultery. He said, yeah, I've done it. I think he lied too on that one, by the way. But then Jesus gets to the heart and says, okay, you've done all that. Now go and sell, give your money, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, come and follow me. He walked away sorrowful. By the way, I often talk about that, how he is the one guy that Jesus says, come follow me, and walked away. There's other people that want to follow Jesus, and Jesus is like, no, 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 I got my 12, we're good. And this guy, Jesus, said, come and follow me. He's like, nope, money takes it. So all the money he had, he was still searching for something else. Money didn't do it. Zacchaeus, the same way. Did he have money? A lot. He ripped people off. He had a pension plan, 401k. He had a Bible times. He worked for Rome. He had it all. Why did he climb the tree? Why did he need to see Jesus? Something was missing. Money didn't do it. Working for Rome didn't do it. You see, history repeats itself. It's human nature. It's like God allows that void to be there for us so that we are only satisfied with him. In John 7:37 through 38, and talking about this living water, Jesus says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus' invitation, much same with the lady a few chapters earlier, is like, drink of the water that I give, not the water of stuff and things and achievements. And so he said, you're going to be thirsty again. So the woman, verse 15, said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So see, she's still thinking about the physical. She's still thinking that this water has, that Jesus has some powerful juju in it, that she'll never be thirsty again physically. And then this is verse 16, when Jesus gets down to business. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. So in kindness, Jesus approached her, give me a drink, if you knew the gift of God. And he is meeting with her at her level, not flexing, not saying, yeah, I'm greater than Jake. That never came out of his mouth. But then after the conversation, okay, let's get down to business. Go call your husband. Can you imagine what that must have looked like when Jesus, in love and kindness, hit the nerve? You know the nerve? When somebody just hits your nerve, you go like, oh, no, you didn't. And all of a sudden, that pride, the sass, the, oh, we got Jacob, we got the well, we got the water, we don't talk to you. Go call your husband. Can you imagine just how everything just fell? It's like, oh no. The Lord knows if we have a front, if we put on a mask, if we maybe flex the pride and all who we are and the money and the cars and all that, he knows what's here. If we are covering what's happening inside of our hearts with stuff, he is so kind to just expose it. So at this point, the lady has a choice, doesn't she? I'm out. I don't care about your water. See you later. Or say, I have no husband. You said, well, you've had five husbands. Lady, you have been drinking from a water that has left you thirsty. Five marriages. And to make things worse, you're now in sin with the sixth man because you're not even married. So he's talking to a sassy, prideful sinner in love, in kindness, in grace, in meekness. Oh my goodness, the meekness that Jesus is just showing. This lady had been filling up her void with relationships. And this is what Jesus needed to go to Samaria, to find a broken, unsatisfied, thirsty soul and just talk to her. Tell her about, I have something, the gift of, if you knew the water that I give you, you have been going from relationship to relationship to relationship. You probably have a reputation in this town that's probably not very good. Oh, there goes the lady. There's number six. People are brutal. I know if I wasn't a believer, that's what I would be like. There you go. That's what people do. Oh, there's one, there's two, there's four, there's five, there's six. Yeah, we don't know which one, the flavor of the day. People are brutal. Do you think she was probably made fun of, maybe looked down on in the town? You think maybe men didn't talk to her? And here's a rabbi from Israel talking to her. She's got the pride. See, but Jesus goes right to the heart, exposes it. I'll tell you a story because I have time. My 7-year-old son, Everett, he's amazing. I love that guy. Of course, he's my son. And in our house dynamics, there is three bedrooms occupied by our kids. And one out of the three bedrooms, two are disastrous. Two are just, there's sin in there. And one room is always spotless. Always. It's Everett's room, the youngest. I walk in there with my shoes and I take him off to tuck him into bed. He's like, "Dad, your shoes." All the time. To the point that my mom, who often comes and helps us, and you know, she lives in the apartment next door, and she's like, "Everett's room is always the cleanest." So she one day pulled a 20. He's like, "Here you go, Everett. You do such a good job with your room. I'm giving you a 20. And he was waving that 20 in front of the older siblings. You know, you got a 14-year-old, whatever. And the girl's like. And then my mom tells me, I figure it out. Okay, what is it? Look at his closet. So his room has a walk-in closet. And I go and open that door. And the sin that is exposed in the other rooms, it was confined to, it is still this day confined to that closet. So my mom is like, okay, ask him. What about the closet? So I say, Everett, yeah, what's in your closet? And it was like this Samaritan woman. He didn't have a word, nothing. He's like, isn't that like us? I mean, really? How about this? Oh, yeah, forgot about that. That's a good point. Great observation. Talk about that. We'll pray about it. So the mask was removed. Her sin, her life, her past, her present was exposed. And she gives an absolute classic answer. I mean, if there was a lady or anyone in Bible history that can pivot the conversation, is this lady in this statement. He's like, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." She never addressed like, "Oh, you're right, I'm a sinner." "Oh, you must be a prophet, huh?" Like, she totally dodged that thing like the Matrix. You know, if you watch me, yeah. She dodged it. "I perceive that you're a prophet." What an answer. And then she gets to verse 20. It says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So, to give context, in Deuteronomy 11, Moses gave the order. You know, you got Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And Gerizim was a place of blessing where they pronounced the blessings, and Ebal a place of cursing, right? Remember when they did that in Joshua? So, Gerizim is in Shechem, Samaria. So she's like, "Hey, we worship here. The place, our mount is the Mount of Blessing, right? We worship here." And there was this back and forth, like, "No, it's Mount Ebal. No, it's Mount Gerizim. No, you know," and they had this thing back and forth. It's like, "Is this mount? Is this where we're closer to God?" You know, and they had this dynamic. And Jesus in verse 21 says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." You can just pause that in there, and there's the answer. Believe me. Believe in me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, Mount Ebal, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Remember, they went to traditions and they had a mixed thing. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Lady, Jesus would say, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. That word there in the Greek is proskuneo, which means to turn and kiss. True worship from the heart. Not just rituals. So Jesus just said, it's not about the mount. It's not about the well. It's not about Jacob. It's about worship him. Worship him, God, from the heart. Some people would say, well, you know, I don't, their worship, and I don't know. I'm going to go a little rogue right now in this comment. Please don't get offended, okay? But I chuckle at some signs that you see in some churches, not in Texas, and I'm talking in California, okay? Because, kidding. Worship, you know, hymns, 7 a.m., you know, contemporary 11, you know, rock and roll at noon. And it's like, I'm being facetious there, but you kind of go like, okay, yeah, I go, oh, it's too loud, it's too soft, oh, that's an old song, that's a new song. And, you know, and love, as Pastor Bill has often shared, the worship is not to make us happy. The worship is to worship the Lord. So be it one guitar with two strings that barely makes any sound, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? Or be it a whole thing, if the worship is to God, then who cares? The Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth, not in emotions. Not bouncing around, making it. No, it's the heart. He looks at the heart, much like he did with this lady. He looked right into her heart. Right into her heart. Beyond the looks, the background, the ethnicity, everything. Right to the heart. That's whom the Lord seeks. So verse 25 says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, and he used his name, what an incredible, I who speak to you am he. Can you believe having heard the Lord say that? I who speak with you and he. The Messiah that's going to teach you all things, I'm here. That lady's probably like, hold on. So I was just giving you sass about a couple minutes ago. I was flexing about Jacob. I was flexing about the place that we worship at. And it happens to be that you're the Messiah. Okay. Yeah. Not sure what to do from that one. Jesus used his true title with her after he lovingly, kindly, and understandably shared with her and revealed her real need. See, we do it the opposite way. I am Pastor Raul of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, and I have taught, blah, 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 blah. Hey, you want to hear about Jesus? Well, after all that introduction you just gave about yourself, sure, it better be good. I am the manager of this place, and I, blah, blah, oh, okay, boss. Jesus never flexed any of his position authority. He just met the lady where she was. Isn't that cool? I love stories of meek people. So he wasn't flexing. He never threw his weight around. He never mentioned his credentials, powers, nothing. Just lovingly spoke in kindness to a lost soul. But the key thing in this whole thing is that he took the time because he needed to go through Samaria. So he met a lady, not very popular, talking to a lady in public as a rabbi. Especially an enemy. He kindly exposed her sin in love. She was convicted. She was taught. Worship God in spirit and truth. That's whom the Father is seeking. All in love, contrary to culture. He knew a needy, lost, ashamed, broken lady needed to be loved enough to stop. To talk, to tell her the truth in love and to point her to God? What if I was to copy Jesus' mentality? What if I was to look beyond the social status, the belief system, the anything, and just care for the soul? I was at Costco on a Saturday afternoon, which, by the way, don't do that. We had to go to Costco. And I went to this Costco, and it was a very different Costco. I'll just leave it there. And I was, our cart, by the grace of God, was full because we hadn't been in a while. And I'm seeing the lines. I just want to get out of there and think about the parking lot and have to unload everything and make like a Tetris thing in our car and then just to go home and unload it. What a horrible thing that is, right? To buy food and be able to, I mean, come on. We're so blessed. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to get everybody to move. And there's this lady. And the Lord spoke to my heart in such a convicting way. It's like, I love her just as much as I love you. Oh. Needless to say, I changed my attitude after I, you know, left. But look at everybody around you. Look at all the people in this melting pot that is called the Metroplex. Every walk of life, culture, country, everybody's coming here. Some might say, well, they need to stay where they came from. The traffic's getting bad. Yeah, you got 2 points there. This is Texas. We're the Lone Star State. Uh-huh. Yeah. We can secede from the nation. Oh, yeah, you could. We got more guns than it. Yeah, we do. But what if the Lord was to use his church, his people, and engage with people that are different? After all, you know, only Texans go to heaven, right? From every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, they knelt before the throne. We read that. We talked about that on Sunday. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, bowing before the throne of God. 10,000 times 10,000 thousands. I mean, you can't count them. What if, for such a time as this? That's why we're here. I need to listen to this sermon more than anybody else in this room. I'm being real. But what if? What if? What if we were to look at people through that lens? How Jesus sees them. And let our hearts break for a minute or two. Just break. And when you feel that, you go, oh, I've been such a donkey. Hee-haw. I'm better than you. Hee-haw. No. Get past the knowns and love people. Trust me, you can get a lot farther when you love on someone than when you judge someone. I've seen it. I've done it. And if we were all honest, we can all say we have to. 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked to a woman. Remember, with a woman, of course, they're not supposed to, right? That wasn't the thing. Yet, no one said, what do you seek? See, the disciples knew to stay in their lane. Or, why are you talking with her? 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And I'm not going to steal this, but I'm going to use it. And sharing with Pastor Bill earlier, he pointed out to me, and it wasn't in my notes, so I'm giving him the credit, that she went to the town to talk to the man, to come and see a man. And if someone in that town knew something about man, it was a lady that had been married 5 times. Come and see a man. And she told the man, come and see a man. Can you guys, I mean, it blew me away. I was like, man, Pastor Bill, yeah, buddy, I didn't see that one. I stole it from him. I wrote it down. Isn't that crazy? Come and see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She became an evangelist, telling the people about Jesus before evangelism was a thing. Jesus hadn't sent them, Matthew 28, commit them to go and tell the world. No, that hadn't happened yet. She beat everybody to the punch. She said, yeah, she could legit be in heaven right now and be like, by the way, Peter, Paul, you guys, I started sharing Jesus before you. Samaritan. I would, jokingly. But she became evangelist before it was a thing. Why? Because a thirsty, broken soul was met by the fountain of living water, Jesus. Change in a simple, loving conversation, in a changed life of this person that probably everybody had written off, is now a trophy of his grace that is telling people about Jesus. That's our story. That's my story. The messed up, God has chosen the weak things, the broken things of this world. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:27, I think that is, to confound the wise. That, can you imagine the impact that that lady had? Just telling people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You got to check this man out. This is crazy stuff. In verse 42, and again, I give Pastor Bill the credit. He told me, you know, the Samaritans were the first ones to call Jesus the Messiah. And I'm like, I did not know that. I didn't read far enough, Pastor Bill. He said, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They were the first people, the Samaritans, the outcasts, the half-breed, the superstitious, religious rejects, low class. They were the first ones to call Jesus by his title. I didn't catch that either. Pastor Bill Collins, he's like, poo-choo. So in closing, because I'm going long, a simple question to us is, what are you drinking? What are you drinking from? Are you satisfied in Jesus? Jesus alone. Let everything else. Well, Raul, are you saying that we're not supposed to have a house, a car, blah, 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 blah? No, absolutely, by all means. Those are all blessings from the Lord. The Lord gives them to you by all means. But that should not be our source of satisfaction and joy. Those are just toppings on top of the ice cream. That's not on. But what are we drinking? In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. So what if, I wonder, what if we were to just simply ask the Lord, give me eyes to see people like you do. Give me humility, meekness, love to talk to them. Maybe you find yourself at Kroger or Costco and it's like, Lord, convict me the moment I walk in there. To just say hi. Maybe it's crossing the street to your neighbor. Oh, but they wrap. What if? Think with me for a moment. If Jesus had fought with her fire with fire, oh yeah, I'm better than Jacob, guess what? And it started, like, it would have been done, over, shut down, never. That lady would have remained lost. Did he have all the authority to do it? Yes. Or do we have Jesus in our hearts? Do we know we're going to heaven? Yes. Do we have all the answers? By God's grace, this book tells us them. Yes. But if we don't use what we have, if we neglect to see the message, God is love. Love never fails. And we are so caught up in our own thing, we could very well miss out on a Samaritan or two around us. Maybe. I'm thankful for the person that took me to church that many years ago, that took the time. He said, I'm taking you to church. I'm very thankful. Trust me, they should not have taken me to church. What if we were to say, Lord, I don't know how to do this thing, but how about you put it in my heart? Just put it in my heart. Sometimes it may not even take a dime to do it. Not a dollar. You don't even have to bake a cookie for the neighbor. Maybe it's just saying hi. Maybe it's bringing them a meal. I don't know. Whatever. See, that's the beautiful thing about the Lord, is that God doesn't just have the 1, 2, 3s of how to reach the people. It's like some people could be just hanging out. Some people can just be helping them load the groceries. I don't know. Sometimes the Lord will put in your heart, go and give him something, and you do, and it's like, I don't know what happened there. But if we're open to it, if we're willing, the Lord might say, here, there is a willing vessel I can use. There's a messed up trophy I saved, and I can use that attitude. I can use that demeanor. I can use that. I don't care that we all know this Bible is in and out. Who cares? In and out. Get it? Whataburger, In and Out? No, because In and Out has Bible verses. No, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So much division, so much opinions, and this and that and the other. I'll go talk to a Samaritan woman, let my boys go buy some food. When they come back, they're going to see a safe lady. Against all odds, against the culture, against the popular thing of the day. That's what I'm doing, Jesus did. And people are safe. And then there's some, by the way, she went and told everybody, and then they said, we believe too. So not just her. All these people got saved in Samaria. Enemy territory. What the Lord will do, what the Lord could do, should we be willing? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, because it is your word. Because it is eternal. Because it's living. It's alive, it's sharp, it's a two-edged sword that can pierce to the hearts like you did with the Samaritan woman, like you've done with all of us. We thank you. I pray that all of us in this room and watching, listening online, wherever they might be, Lord, that we would have just enough faith to say, Lord, use me. Be it at work, at school, at home, in a neighborhood. Who cares, Lord? Just use us. Use this church. Use your people. Let there be many stories of Samaritans be told because of what you've done through these, your body. We give you all the glory for this time. We thank you. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.